Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. One task before every Christian is to show every generation that the religion of Christ is of divine origin. This demands that there be evidence that the Bible is God's Word. While men wrote the words were chosen by deity. Among several evidences that this is true is the prophecy fulfillment element of the Scripture. A prophet is one who spoke for God. He did this both by preaching and by predicting, by forthtelling and foretelling. The preaching that the prophets did was by direction and authority of God. The predictions they made concerning the future and were beyond the normal ability of men to know regarding what was to transpire by their own experiences or the immediate conditions. Their kind of prophecy is common in Scripture, but not done today since the complete will of God has been revealed to man through the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And the Scripture affirms the verbal inspiration, the infallibility, the inerrancy, the authoritativeness, and the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. To foretell the future accurately is quite noteworthy. Moses wrote, "But the prophets which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Deuteronomy 18:20-22. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Jeremiah 28 and verse 9. No man has the power to look into the future except God grant him that ability. Only God can know the future. Men can know concerning the future what God reveals to them. When events are prophesied centuries before they occur, and even foretold in detail, none can doubt that such is an experience of supernatural and divine guidance. This is the kind of prophecy and fulfillment that is repeatedly found in the Scriptures. The first two chapters of Matthew reveal several matters of importance, such as the genealogy of Christ and the events relating to his birth. In these two chapters, we have the record of fulfillment of many prophecies. They are really too numerous to discuss them all in one lesson. We shall confine our consideration to just four that are specifically mentioned by Matthew. But in this way, we can teach information vital to the understanding of Christ and his nature and his mission, plus strengthening ourselves in the evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. An angel came to Mary to inform her that she would bear a son, and that he was to be named Jesus, which means Savior, because, Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. Now Mary asked, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Luke 1:34. You see, Mary was a virgin, but betrothed to Joseph. Even so, the angel said she would bear a son according to a prophecy uttered nearly 750 years earlier. And he quoted Isaiah 7 and verse 14, which reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Friend, it is tragic that the Revised Standard Version, produced by those who deny the birth of a son by a virgin, and who deny the deity of Christ, has perverted that prophetic passage by changing virgin to merely young woman. But one can be a young woman and not be a virgin. This alteration, and an altercation against the Word of God as well, allows for the denial of the birth of Jesus Christ by a virgin. And it is against the Word that allows for the translators to simply present as Scripture that which they want to deny. A second tragedy regarding the virgin birth and the RSV is that some, for reasons unexplainable, wish to throw their lot with the modernists and the deniers and uphold the RSV as a reliable version. My dear friend, God will not hold them guiltless regardless of their so-called self-acclaimed scholarship. Mary was more than just a young woman. She was a virgin. The word Alma means more than just a young woman. It means a young, marriageable, unmarried, chaste woman. That is, a virgin. But this prophecy was given 7 1/2 centuries before it was fulfilled, and Jesus was the only one to meet the demands of the prophecy. This is not a coincidence, but irrefutable evidence of divine guidance both regarding the prophecy as well as the birth. If anyone doubts that the term Alma should be translated virgin in Isaiah 7:14, let him allow himself the wisdom to agree with the way Matthew, writing by inspiration, interpreted and translated the passage. He called it virgin. Mary and Joseph were of Nazareth, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Augustus Caesar ordered an enrollment and taxation that was to be conducted according to one's ancestral home. Since both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David, they made the journey southward for this purpose. It was while they were in Bethlehem that Jesus was born. His birth was unusual, not only because Mary conceived while she was still a virgin, but because it occurred in a manger, there being no room in the inn for them. And it occurred in the city of Bethlehem, just as had been prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Reference to this prophecy is recorded in Matthew chapter 2, 5 and 6. And we ask, how could Micah have known such an unlikely event, except God revealed it to him? Even the scribes and the priests recognized this prophecy as being of divine origin. And friend, it was not just luck that it all occurred right there in Bethlehem. And after the visits from the shepherds and the wise men, Joseph was warned to take Jesus to Egypt, to flee the intent of Herod to kill the child. Herod had learned of his birth from the wise men and the scriptures noted by the scribes, and he feared any other king than himself and Caesar. Joseph obeyed the directions given him and fled as instructed. Well, this was a normal reaction. But the place to which he fled was designated for him. He was to take the child and his mother to Egypt. Now this is important when we realize that this event was foretold 7 1/2 centuries before it happened. In Hosea 11 and verse 1, out of Egypt did I call my son. God had called the nation of Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt to be sure. And that was a type of the coming of Jesus Christ out of Egypt. And upon leaving Egypt, Joseph took the child to Nazareth, and this also was a fulfillment of prophecy that he would be called a Nazarene. But we'll have to pass over this particular one and go to something else of which we read or surrounding the birth of Christ that had been prophesied. It has to do with Herod. This other prophecy was in connection with the escape from Herod. Herod was unable to locate the child when the wise men, being warned of God, returned home another way rather than to reveal to Herod the whereabouts of the Savior. Now this allowed Joseph time to make the escape. And Herod, seeing his failure, ordered the slaughter of all male children in the area of Bethlehem that had been born about the time of the birth of Christ. We can properly consider the slaughter to have occurred around 2 years after his birth, since children up to that age were among the victims. Even inhumanity, to man has seldom been exceeded in history by that which Herod executed on this occasion. And even though there were probably few children involved, we can appreciate the agony of it, can we not? If we would imagine that one of our own children might have been among those that were murdered. Jeremiah had foretold this vicious deed and the agony of it in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Matthew 2 and verse 18 cites this prophecy that was made nearly 600 years earlier in connection with this very event. And we ask, how could Jeremiah have known? The only reasonable, logical, sensible explanation is the true one, namely, by divine inspiration and revelation from God. Jeremiah was a true prophet of the true God. The God is all-knowing, all-seeing, and ever-present, as well as all-powerful. Friend, the account of the birth of Jesus is a beautiful story. It's told over and over again, but it never loses its brilliance. And we can be thankful for the manifestation of God's love and grace that deity took on the form of flesh. We're thankful for what he did while in the flesh, including his death and burial and resurrection, which gives the hope through him and the forgiveness of sins made possible by his blood. It is because of these events that the birth of Jesus takes on great importance. But we can also rejoice that God has seen fit to reveal these events to us and shown us that he provided his prophets this information long before it took place. And in this way, we can be sure of the integrity of the Scriptures and the certainty that God's hand was in it all. It is as if God had placed his signature at the end of the book called the Bible. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.